Good morning and welcome to this, the fourth Sunday of Easter, the 30th of April. Again, it's an absolute pleasure to be sharing with you this morning from God's Word and His message. So, as we come before God this morning, we know that there are many problems and issues in the world and in our lives. Let's just take this time to be quiet before Him as we pray. To Him, to the Father, to the God of all glory and peace on earth. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, knowing that You are Almighty God. You are the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and You have a special place for each one of us and Your purpose. Father, we thank You that You love us, individually and as a people. We thank You for Your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank You the peace that You bring to us if we just let You. Father, we thank You for the blessings in our lives. We thank You especially for Your gifts. Gift of Your Word, the gift of Your presence in us and Your Spirit. The gift of Your Son who died for our sins, so that we may have life and have it in abundance. Heavenly Father, in the quiet and still, we bring our problems, our troubles, our worries to You and lay them at Your holy feet. We bring the rest of our family to You, bring our friends and our colleagues, and we pray for each one of them. You know their needs, and You care for each one of us, Father. We also think of the world, Father, at this time, and all the problems and challenges that are going on, especially in this country. Heavenly Father, we bring them to You and trust in You, for You have promised us the hope that we have in You. Heavenly Father, we especially pray for Ukraine and for peace. We pray for Sudan and so many other areas, so many disasters happening in the world. And we pray for Your light to shine brightly in this land, as with this Christ candle of Yours that we have here. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. Pray that You'll be with us, guide us, we can feel Your presence, and that You speak to each one of us, as we continue now in the prayer which You taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning, the wonderful one which I'm sure we all know, and that's from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let us sing.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in You. And I will trust in You. Your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head with oil. My cup, it overflows with
I've brought a couple of friends with me. I hope you can see that they are two little sheep or lambs, and we'll call the left one purple and the right one pink. And they're going to be spending this morning with us. And although this may seem something different to all of you today, this is something we're going to be doing in the actual service in the church. And so I invite you at home, or wherever you are, to share in this part of the service with your children or with your grandchildren. And so what I'd like you to do is just to involve them, include them in this part especially, and just to talk to them about sheep or lambs and ask them what they know about sheep, if they've ever wanted to keep a sheep as a pet. And for myself, coming from Pretoria and Onderstepoort in the veterinary side, certainly a couple of my friends have kept sheep as pet. So a lot of stories I could share there, but not this morning. And just ask them what sounds sheep make. Do they learn about sheep at preschool or school or anything? And especially, what do they know about sheep from the Bible? So just invite you to have a little conversation with them and just see what they say. And maybe you can even share with us about that at some stage. So as you can possibly gather, our sermon this morning revolves around sheep. And our Bible reading, very appropriately, the first one is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, and that's from chapter 10 and verses 1 to 10. And we'll be reading from the Good News, from the NIV version. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens a sheep for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech. But the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In this passage we have just read from John, Jesus is using a very powerful allegory to describe who he is, who we are and should be, and he rebukes those who lead his people astray. He uses rich imagery and a number of metaphors, mostly centering around a sheep pen with a gateway and a gatekeeper for protecting the sheep at night against thieves and robbers, and even against predators such as wolves. Christ makes it very clear that he is the gate. Strange though this may sound to us, this would have made perfect sense to those who were listening to him at the time, as it wasn't uncommon for the shepherd to lie down at the gateway and thus act as a human gate to protect the flock against harm. Jesus as a gate is further supported in John 14:6 when he answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the gate to the Father's kingdom. There are many important lessons that we could take from this passage, but this morning, let us just concentrate on three of them. Firstly, we need to know who are and were the thieves and robbers in our own lives. There was a period in Christian history when it was taught that many believed Christ was referring to Satan as the enemy in this passage in the form of a robber and a thief. However, this is not the case. Christ's message here is being directed against the Pharisees and many of the failed religious leaders who came before as a reference to Ezekiel 34. But if we only read this section from John 10, it is not very clear why Christ was specifically rebuking the Pharisees on this occasion. And as always, it comes down to context. And we need to actually go back to chapter 9, when the Pharisees rejected the testimony of the young blind man to whom Jesus had just restored his sight. The man then gained his spiritual sight when he recognized Christ as the Messiah, and Christ welcomed him in to his community of believers. Whereas on the other hand, the Pharisees refused to allow their eyes to be opened to the reality of Christ as the Messiah and the Redeemer of the world. Even though Christ was performing miracles and signs right in front of them. So Jesus accuses them of spiritual blindness and of being robbers and thieves, as they and many of the failed religious leaders before them were leading God's people astray, as well as literally stealing riches and power from the people for their own self-gain. But what are the thieves and robbers of today? Do they still exist? Yes, okay. Before you answer with the obvious, for those in higher positions who are literally robbing South Africa blind and leaving everyone in the dark, and I'm not referring to Eskom, of course. Here we are referring to the context of the church. So absolutely, there are many in the church today who are leading God's people astray. One such example we may refer to are some of the prosperity preachers, and there are many others like them. If we listen to them, it just sounds as if we follow their messages, we will become prosperous in every respect, and our lives will become like plain sailing without troubles or any problems. But this is not what Christ taught us. And he said to those who will follow him, as we read from Matthew 16, 24 and 25, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.' Those who endure to the end, the eternal heavenly rewards far outweigh the temporary trials and tribulations we must first endure. Secondly, we need to follow his voice and know his voice. It was very clear that Christ and many others in the Bible likens us, as his followers, to being like sheep. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you think of sheep as being intelligent animals? And do you think it's a good thing to be compared to them? So, yeah, put up your hands. Yeah, do it. If you actually think that a sheep is intelligent. Or if you don't think so, put down your hand. Well, actually, yeah, like most people, and even myself initially, didn't think that sheep were very intelligent. So if you kept your hand down, yeah, you're probably in the majority of people. But as we've been discussing with the children, and as we're about to reveal in a moment, that is not actually the case. And sheep have been getting a bad rap for a very long time. So if you go back and look at the original sheep before we domesticated them, these were wild animals. And in fact, you possibly have seen already in pictures, you've got the big horn sheep of North America, and you've got the mouflon sheep from Southeast Asia. And it's actually determined by using genetics that these mouflon sheep were the original ancestors of our domesticated sheep today. And these sheep were surviving in the wild. They were very much successful at surviving. But why? Well, we're going to answer that in a moment. But first, can you imagine if people hadn't actually domesticated sheep very early on? Can you imagine if Abel or others like him hadn't been involved in helping in the process? When it came time for Cain and Abel to make their sacrifices to God, and Abel had to go off and actually try and kill one of these animals. Can you imagine him trying to scale one of those cliffs where we see in the picture those sheep are on? Do you think he would have actually managed to do that? Well, I personally don't really think so without the aid of modern climbing tools. But it's due to the selective breeding and keeping of sheep over many generations that they have become so domesticated, become the woolly, docile, fluffy, cute lambs and animals that we know and love today. And so surprisingly, sheep are actually very intelligent animals. Their IQ level is similar to that of cattle, and they are almost as smart as pigs. They are capable of solving problems, and they remember how to find their way through a maze, to find and come across a tasty treat, even in a puzzle. They have a very keen sense of smell, which is good in their ability to smell out and avoid predators. But what is the admirable quality of sheep that Christ was referring to in this passage from John 10? For the answer, we can look back at the much-loved nursery rhyme, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." So now I'm really testing your knowledge here. How many of you remember how the rhyme goes? "Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, its lamb was sure to go." Yes, that's correct. The lamb followed Mary, followed her voice. And that is one of those admirable qualities of sheep. As we've read this morning, they follow the voice of their master or mistress. Studies have shown that sheep not only recognize the voices of other individual sheep in their flock, but they also know and respond to the trusted voices of the shepherd. When strangers call or shout, they don't recognize his or her voice. In fact, they even may run away because the person may be out to harm them. in larger pens in the time of Jesus, there would have likely been a number of flocks herded together into that one pen under the care of different shepherds. But when the morning came, an individual shepherd wanted to call his sheep out to pasture, and he called to them, only his sheep recognized and followed his name or his voice out of the pen and into the pasture. Christ is telling us clearly that we need to know and follow his voice, and only his voice, as by following him, we have access to his protection, abundant life, and eternity in heaven. But do you know always how to follow his voice? Sometimes he speaks to us in a clear, loud voice. We just look at the amazing relationship of Abraham and Moses as example, how clearly they heard and understood the voice of God. And then we have Samuel. And then again, we look at Paul's conversion experience. Sometimes he speaks to us in dreams. Look at Joseph, for example. And how many times does he speak through the wise words of others, or through his word, or through the soft, gentle voice of the Holy Spirit, and that feeling of wonderful peace and warmth comes over us? Look at John Wesley's Aldersgate experience as example. We just need to be open to his calling us, making time in his presence, reading his word, and seeking the counsel and advice of trusted others in fellowship. Thirdly, we need to live in better community with each other. Another commendable quality of sheep is they tend to flock together. But in our modern society, we often hold this characteristic against them. And we even say that people like sheep have a herd mentality. In other words, we tend to stick together and we're easily swayed or influenced by others, especially leaders who have a strong personality. But again, is this really fair on sheep or people in general? Well, not always. At least by flocking together, we can be very helpful in a survival situation, especially for the sheep, sometimes people as well. There is safety in numbers. So this is just another case of a bad rap for sheep, and sometimes people as well. But when we apply this characteristic in general, does that mean that as individuals, we are any less important? No, not at all. We are probably all aware of the parable of the lost sheep, when Jesus told of how the good shepherd will leave the 99 to go and look for that one lost sheep in Luke 15. And when that one lost sheep or person is found and returns to the rest of the flock, there will be much rejoicing. This will be for the one repentant sinner. Sometimes we are those lost sheep. And as it is promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Russ touched on this very much a couple of weeks ago when he's talking about Thomas, and when he wasn't present when Jesus first appeared to the remaining disciples. However, instead of giving up on Thomas for not being present, we can assume that the disciples even actively sought him out and encouraged him to keep having fellowship with them. They didn't just give up on him and went after the lost sheep. In this sense, possibly Thomas. And they brought him back into the safety and fellowship of their fold or pen. So being part of the human flock of Christ is very important to our Christian journey. In John 9, Jesus welcomed the blind man whose sight he had restored to join his community of believers after the Pharisees had rejected him. Jesus gave us a very stern warning in Matthew 25 from verse 31 of how we are meant to be living our lives when he talked about the day of judgment, the righteous as sheep on his right, and the goats as unrighteous on his left, doomed to eternal punishment for not feeding the hungry or visiting the prisoner or being welcoming to the stranger. We can see how seriously the early Christians took Christ's teachings regarding community living, as we read the perfect practice of community in Acts 10 from verse 42 to 47, titled The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We can see from this passage that there was no classism present. There were slaves, masters, poor and rich, educated and uneducated. Those who have shared with those who didn't have. They shared their homes, they shared their meals, they worshipped together in the temple courts, worshipping and praising God. And in so doing, they enjoyed the favor of the people, and their numbers grew daily. We have to be very careful not to fall into the ways of the Pharisees, in their belief that they could see, and in so doing, they excluded those who didn't fit into the mold of their understanding of the scriptures and the law, and their self-serving implementation of them. And so, they were in fact blind. But how often do we label those around us as being different from us? By the way they speak, or the way they dress, or the very fact that they are younger than ourselves, and they cannot possibly know as much or even better than what we know. It is so often not their fault that they appear different. Upbringing has so much to do with how we speak and how we act. And so often we are just as blind as the Pharisees, as we label those around us without truly getting to know them and their upbringing and circumstances. So often we are blind to our own faults and shortcomings as perceived by others. Often comes as a shock to us how people sometimes perceive us. I was horrified quite a few years ago when a colleague approached me and got really upset with me for some small issue. I can't even remember what. And I asked him, I said, "I'm sorry, but I don't understand. What's going on?" And she said to me, "Oh, you are such a know-it-all. You're always so condescending to us." And I said, "I'm sorry, I just don't understand." And she said, "Yes, absolutely. You always start with sentence with the words, 'of course.' As an example, 'of course it stands to reason that people with red hair are extremely friendly.' What I mean, here is a living example in front of you. But seriously, I never realized that I even started sentences that way. And I was certainly never meant to be condescending in the way I was speaking. In fact, quite the opposite. I was extremely unsure of myself at that time, because for the first time in my young adult life, I was having to prove myself not only as a person, but that I had what it takes to make and become a good scientist. But that was apparently not the perception of this one person, and it's possibly included others. I never meant to come across this way, but I did in her and maybe their eyes. But I'm sure the same applies to others as well. We all have our own idiosyncrasies, but we don't normally mean any harm by them. We all belong to the one body. How harshly we will be judged if we judge others. We first need to take the log out of our own eyes before we look at removing the speck of dust from the eyes of others. And we need to remember this passage from John 10, that Jesus was both rebuking and teaching at the same time, rebuking those for being blind to who he really was and is, and for leading his people astray, and teaching those that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. He is the gate and the good shepherd. And so, like sheep, we need to beware of the modern-day thieves and robbers who come to steal and kill. And we need to understand who is the true giver of life by learning and knowing how to recognize and follow his voice. That is, the voice of Christ. And we need to live in community and harmony as his flock so that we might have life and have it in abundance. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you're indeed our good shepherd. You are the gate. You are the way to the Father and to heaven, Lord. We thank you that you have a voice, which if we are just prepared to listen to it, is loud and clear in whichever way you speak to us. We pray that you will help us and lead us to recognize and follow only your voice and not those who Christ termed as thieves and robbers, especially in this modern day society in which we live. We pray that you will guide us in this week to come, lead us and speak to us in that special and wonderful way you have for each one of us. We pray for this country again. We pray for this world. We pray for the peace, life and hope which we have in you. In your heavenly name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now we're going to close that wonderful and beautiful hymn, "Bind Us Together, Lord." Let us sing.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love. There is only one God. Together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love.
And now, as we finish up this morning, I'd just like to invite us to join in the benediction. Now, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, joy, and love this week, knowing and following the voice of the eternal life giver, Jesus Christ. Christ be with you.